like to mention to you too, if did we put flyers back there, Jed?
There's just one.
We've got some printed up in the office. Laura, do we still have a stack of those back there? Maybe at the end of the service we could get some of the flyers back there. We're going to have just a short time here to get the word out to people about going to this rally, and these flyers do give people some pretty good information about what to do that week. And already this week I've talked to a few that did not know about this event and were very excited about it and are planning to go as a result of just being told. So we'll try to get more of those printed up as they're needed. So please help yourself to them. Tonight we're going to turn, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to speak about some things that really I've been talking about off and on for some time. But there's some perspective on this, some of these thoughts that I think would be very important for us to consider. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for this time that we're together here tonight. This is these are precious moments for us. These are the good times. We still have not been drastically affected by the things that are coming on this world. We have our homes and relative peace in our communities. We have food to eat. We have this church. Many of us still are working. We have our jobs. We have money in our pockets, and we have so many advantages, many blessings to look to you and thank you for every day. And we do this tonight as we gather here in this church, as we've done so many times before, and we recall the many, many times that we've been able to gather in this place, this place that is so precious to us, to meet with you, to receive instruction from heaven, that we might know how to think and how to live. We pray that you would help us in this respect tonight, to the end that we might bring glory and honor and praise to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through our testimony. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers," is something I've been speaking about in Sunday school for some time now, and or at least the Sermon on the Mount. And this past week, we turned to James chapter 4 and entertained the question of James, "Whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not hence even of your lust which war in your members?" And the thoughts that I'm going to focus on tonight have to do with really something that we've been talking about the past few times that I've spoken. It's about getting along with other people in this world. That can be kind of complicated, and some people are very difficult to get along with and deal with, and surely there's instruction here in the Bible that'll help us. And I believe that this is one of the classic passages that the Lord has given us that's dedicated to that end. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is really a revelation to us of the character, the nature of the Lord Jesus. And he's equipping people through these words to go out and be a witness for him. As the Sermon on the Mount eventually leads up to, he He says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. And he goes on to explain in the remainder of Matthew's gospel something about what is involved in the ministry and being a testimony for him. But in order to go out and be the testimony we should be, we've got to be changed. We've got to be changed from the way we are by nature. We've got to learn how to distinguish our natural selves from the life that he has given us. And sometimes distinguishing between the two can be sometimes it gets kind of foggy. It gets kind of complicated because we know that the Bible teaches that when we get saved, Christ becomes our life. But sometimes we allow our natural life to slip over and be thought of as his life, when in fact it's not. And we need to learn to discern between our natural selves and the life of Christ and the difference between him and us. He is not like we are. He is very different. And the Sermon on the Mount is given to us here to help us in this conversion process, and it is a process. Salvation is not only instantaneous, it's a progressive thing where the Lord is conforming us to the image of his Son. So it is a learning process, it's a growth process. And so when we read and study these things, and when we come to Calvary Memorial Church, to these services, the whole purpose is to grow in the things of the Lord and to grow to understand ourselves better and the nature of our problem better. So, again, I want to reemphasize this thought. We know that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be one with Christ and that he is supposed to be our life. And again, I think one of the biggest problems that we have in life is learning to discern the natural self and distinguish it from the life that Christ has given us. So we want to be very careful in our dealings with people that our thoughts toward them are not our thoughts, but they're God's thoughts. Our attitude toward them is not our natural attitude, it's God's attitude. That the life that is in us is really his life that is in action, and not our natural life that is in action. And it's very important to understand this distinction and to realize that this is the continual war that we're actually involved in. It's a continual war against ourselves. That's really what the war is. It's a war between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that war. Our biggest problem, folks, is not out there. The biggest problem we have is in here. It's in here. Well, the thing that I've learned in studying the Bible is that all along life's way, no matter how long you've been saved, this problem that we're born with lingers with us and continues with us until we die. And you never get so mature in the things of the Lord that you're somehow or other, you finally arrive and you can kind of relax concerning the old nature that we have. The Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, I do not know but what the war, the spiritual war, does not intensify as we are conformed to the image of Christ. Many times after we've been saved many years, you can very quickly, just like that, get in the flesh and you can make tragic mistakes in thought and in action. Of course, Solomon was an example of that. It doesn't matter how much you understand, you can still be deceived. It doesn't matter how wise you are, you can still be very foolish. And it doesn't matter what the Lord has been able to do in and through you, you can still get messed up. And so tonight we want to turn our attention toward two personalities in the Bible that ought to be heroes to any Christian. And the two that I'm speaking of are Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul, two great men of God. In some of the things that we've looked at in the past, I have reflected on some of the things that I learned in reading through Dr. Henry Marsh's commentary as I've studied over the book of Acts. And one of the things that he mentioned in his commentary is how the upper room where the Lord decided to have the Passover supper with the disciples, in all likelihood, from the best we can tell, was the same upper room where the 120 were gathered at Pentecost after his ascension back into heaven. It was that same upper room where he celebrated the Passover. It was in that same house that Pentecost took place and the Holy Spirit came upon all of those people that were in that house. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, if you'll just turn to the book of Acts, we're going to kind of flip through some pages here. And I'd like to just give you sort of a survey of some things here in the book of Acts that to me are just amazing things to see. Sometimes when you see the connection between some of these things, it begins to come together in a very special way and make more and more sense to you. But it tells us in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Well, that house that they were in was that upper room where the 120 were. And it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." A lot of people think that the only ones that were filled with the Holy Ghost here were 12 disciples. That's not true. He fell upon everybody in the house, 120 people. We're told that were 120 people in the 15th verse of chapter 1. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," it says in verse 4. "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so we have here the record of those events. And of course, Peter begins to preach and explain what this is all about when there are questions asked by those who were confused about what this were and were of a doubtful mind as to the nature of it, and he begins to relate it to Old Testament prophecy in the book of Joel. And after Peter finishes his preaching and so forth, there's some 3,000 people that that got saved. And there was a tremendous response on the part of the people concerning all of these events. And one of the things that we read about, which is the first mention of this man Barnabas, is in the fourth chapter and the 36th verse. One of the first things the Holy Spirit did when he saved these people is they turned away from the things of the world and their interest in the things of the world. And it tells us in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any that among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here was a man who had some means. He had some wealth. And he got rid of it. This was Barnabas. And then as you go through the book of Acts, if you'll turn over to the 9th chapter, you remember Saul, who was the persecutor of Christians, met the Lord on the road to Damascus and was converted. It's amazing. It's an amazing passage because when it comes to dealing with people in this world that are messed up, and I'm telling you, there are some messed up people in this world. And when we think about them, when we look at them, look at their lives and see how messed up they are and how wicked they are and what cruel things they say and do, we're more inclined to be like Jonah and want to see God just judge them and destroy them even than we are to have the mind of Christ and be the way he is as he surveys the eternal perspective of things. The Lord Jesus Christ can see the flames of hell for all eternity. He sees it. And he sees faces down here in this earth and what he would do to prevent people from being lost is amazing. Because he died in our place and suffered everything that we would have suffered if we had gone to hell forever. He did that for us. And in his forbearance and his patience and looking at this man, Saul, he could foresee that there would come a time when this man's real emptiness would just break him. And he would see the truth and get saved. And of course, that happened. And of course, after he got saved, the believers were scared of him, and with good reason in terms of what they had experienced. Many of their families and their loved ones had suffered greatly because of the influence of this man, because he was wicked. He was absolutely wicked. When Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, let me tell you, folks, that was not a pious platitude. God, the Holy Spirit, meant it. He was wicked beyond imagination. And the Lord saved this man. And I'll tell you, what that does is, it does a couple of things. One, you might have somebody that you love dearly, maybe a family member or whatever, and it seems like there's no possibility that they could ever get saved. I would encourage you to reread about the life of the Apostle Paul. Because there's no one as more wicked than he was. And it was not some private little thing where he just sat back with his little mind just thinking wicked thoughts. He put it into practice. He was a killer. He had blood on his hands. And he didn't mind seeing people lose their life, because he despised Christians, despised them. And so after he got saved, the disciples didn't trust him. But the Lord used Barnabas to get the apostle Paul, or Saul at that time, and bring him to the disciples so that they might get to witness firsthand the great change that had taken place in his life. And the Lord used Barnabas to do that. So it tells us that there were those Jews who were seeking to kill Paul after he got saved in verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and so on and so on. And so the Lord used Barnabas, this man who we're going to see in a little bit was actually a relative of the owners of that upper room. The upper room was actually owned by the mother of John Mark, who wrote Mark's gospel. And John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. In other words, John Mark's mother was sister to Barnabas. That's what the scripture tells us. And so Barnabas, after selling everything that he had, the Spirit of God dealing with him, the hand of the Lord was mightily upon him, and the Lord was going to use him greatly. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter begins to explain some of the things that he had learned, as we read about in the 10th chapter, how that salvation is also for the Gentiles. And so for the first 18 verses of the 11th chapter, Peter is explaining to the Jew, his friends and the disciples and others, about how the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles also. Now this, in time to come, would cause tremendous persecution, because the Jews despised the Gentiles, and when the apostles went out and began to preach the Gentiles, preach to the Gentiles, then the Jews were furious over that and sought on several occasions to kill the apostles because of it. Well, in the 11th chapter, in the 22nd through the 26th verse, Barnabas goes to Antioch to see for himself about the Gentiles. And then he goes to find Saul in Tarsus. And he brings him down to be a part of the work there in Antioch. And it tells us in the 11th chapter that Barnabas was a man, in verse 24, He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, that's important to think about as we progress through these thoughts, how that the Lord said concerning Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. In the 12th chapter, Peter, as the persecution began to increase, Peter had been arrested and put in prison, and he's miraculously released from prison. And the first place that he goes to is this house where the disciples and the Lord Jesus had no doubt frequently visited, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Well, it had become a house of prayer. It was where Christians gathered on many occasions to pray and to worship the Lord together. And so it would be very natural for him to go to this place because he would know that believers would be gathered there, and he loved the fellowship of believers like we ought to. That's why we're here tonight. I believe we're here because we want to be, because we want to hear the prayers that are prayed. We want to worship the Lord. We want to be with the Lord's people. That's the way it is when you're truly saved. People that do not want to go to church, people who are always looking for a reason not to go. I think there's good reason to question whether or not a person is saved that thinks that way. Well, anyway, in verse 12 of this 12th chapter, it tells us, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And of course, he knocks at the door, and everybody inside is shocked that God has actually answered their prayer. So here they are, they're praying that he would be protected and released, and all of a sudden the Lord does it miraculously, and they are so overwhelmed by the fact that the Lord has answered the prayer, they do not know how to even respond to it. In the 13th chapter, look at verse 1. I want to show you this about Barnabas. "And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul." So it tells us here that Barnabas was also a prophet and a teacher. This is a great man. Barnabas was a great man. And if you're not careful, you'll read through the book of Acts and you'll read over that and not notice that and pay attention to the caliber of this man and how the Lord had worked in a mighty way in his life. In the 13th chapter, we see that God, the Holy Spirit, sends out Barnabas and Paul to do the work of the ministry together. In verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And then in the 5th verse of that chapter, it says that they had also John to their minister, speaking of John Mark. Well, they set off on a journey. It's their first missionary journey. And as they get up into Perga and Pamphylia, which is on the map today is actually Turkey up in that area, they begin to run into all kinds of problems as they begin to preach and especially minister to the Gentiles. The Jews were stirred up against them, and And so when things got rough, it tells us in verse 13, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark left the work and goes back. In the 44th verse of the 13th chapter, it says that Barnabas and Paul preached at Antioch of the north. There was two Antiochs, and you have to read carefully to discern the difference. There was the one that was over just above Jerusalem, over on the coastline there, and then there was the Antioch up in Turkey, near Lystra and Derbe and that area. And so Paul and Barnabas are preaching up there in Antioch of the north, and the Jews are persecuting them up there. And in the 46th verse of this chapter, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas are involved in this thing together. Now, these are important points in view of some things that we're going to see a little bit later on about Barnabas. Now look at the 14th chapter and the third verse, and let's pay attention to this. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So here's Barnabas and Paul performing signs and wonders. Amazing men, mightily used of God. Now look at the 15th chapter of Acts and the 12th verse. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, both of them. These were mighty men. Mighty men. In the 26th verse, well, let's read verse 25 with it. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here were these great men, this team, Barnabas and Saul, Paul, men who regularly hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm reading all these things to show what a powerful team they were and the caliber of these men, both of them. Barnabas, a man being full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, it tells us that. And then all of a sudden we get to the 36th verse of the 15th chapter. And we begin to read something that touches on what we initially started out mentioning. And that is how dealing with people can sometimes get very complicated. And no one is exempt in this matter. It doesn't matter if you're talking about people that are really carnal, or whether you're talking about people that are of the caliber of a Barnabas and a Paul. And if you'll read with me beginning at verse 36, we read, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now remember, they had hazarded their lives in these places, and now they're getting ready to go on their second journey. This is the second journey of the Apostle Paul. And then we read, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. In other words, his nephew. You remember John Mark, on the first journey, had left the work. When things got tough, he couldn't handle it. And so he left the work and went home to Mama. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So there was a split between them. Now, if we were on the scene, I mean, just looking at the words that the Holy Spirit chooses to use here, there was sharp contention between them. These were two great men of God that were in serious disagreement. And I'm sure that if you had looked at the countenance that was upon their faces, they were probably grinding their teeth. There was probably fire in their eyes. And both of them were absolutely determined to have their way when it came to John Mark. Barnabas wanted him to go. And Paul says, I don't want him to go. And so the big question is, which one of these men were being led of the Holy Spirit in the choice that they made? That's the question. Now, if you study over the scriptures, everything that there is in the New Testament on these men, I think that you can gradually begin to get a little glimpse of what the mind of the Lord actually was in the matter, because you're talking about great men. You're talking about men, again, who were full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, workers of miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, at one point, these people were perceived as being so great, the people were going to worship them as gods. I mean, this is the kind of ministry that they had. And they were incredibly bold. Paul was a man that he didn't care for his life. He was stoned to death, I believe, in Lystra. And God, I believe, raised him from the dead. I believe that's when he was caught up into the third heaven. I believe he was actually stoned to death. And so here are these two Holy Spirit-filled men of God, and there's this division between them now, and these tempers between them. And the question is, which one is right? I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. In the second chapter. Now, we haven't got the time to read all of this, but what it has to do with is Peter getting drawn back into the works of the law and getting away from the doctrine of grace and frustrating the gospel message as a result of it. All because of the tensions and the emotions and feelings between Jews and Gentiles. And here they were trying to figure out now, what can I do, what can I say here to keep peace, be a peacemaker, which is what Matthew chapter 5 is about. Blessed are the peacemakers. He was trying to be a peacemaker. But to some extent, it seems that his discernment was off, and really what he was looking for was peace between them and himself, more than he was looking for peace between them and God. And we have to be careful about the same thing. We have a nature in us that wants the people around us to love us, to like us. And a lot of times we'll do everything we can to make people love us. That's not hard to do. All you got to do is tell people how wonderful they are, pat them on the back, hug them. They'll love you. Just shave the truth. That's all you got to do. Truth divides. And when Paul saw what was going on, he withstood Peter to the face right there in front of all of them. But look at the 13th verse. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This was a year later. If you follow the chronology, this was a year after the sharpness between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas had lost some of his discernment. Here was a man who knew better. I mean, he had been up there with Paul. He was up there preaching the grace of God to the Gentiles. He knew. But he got caught up in this thing. And he was out of the will of the Lord. So we got us a message that's cooking here. One of the most important lessons in the Christian life is that of learning how to separate our natural feelings, our natural emotions and discernment from those of the Lord. You know, self can very quickly and subtly derail us and cause us to make some tragic errors. And Peter and Barnabas had both, in this particular case, made a tragic mistake at a very critical point in the ministry where God the Holy Spirit was trying to show how that the cross of Calvary had taken away the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. A very important message in the mind of God, who is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And this prejudice had to go. And men needed to get away from their carnality and their worldliness and their worldly, earthly prejudices and see the big picture in the heart and mind and soul of God. Because he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul knew that message vividly. And when it came to feelings, natural feelings, they didn't even rate on the scale because the man had died to self. His life was Christ. His life was Christ. And I think that the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of a man who thoroughly understood that truth and lived it. And he goes on to explain it in this same chapter, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He understood that message. And that message was more important to him than his very life. You You see, we must learn to distinguish as well between our natural interests and the interests of the Lord. And I think, again, that the Apostle Paul is the most consistent testimony in all of Scripture of a believer dying to self and serving the Lord's interest that you can find in the whole Bible. And I'll tell you one of the things that you'll find about the Apostle Paul if you study this man's life carefully. You'll find that the problems he had with people were never personal. They were not personal because he had put his personal self to death. He practiced it, I believe, as one of the showcase examples in all of the Word of God of what the Lord meant by that doctrine of dying to self. When it came to his relationship with other people, it was a constructive relationship. And the division that he experienced with people was always for the Lord's sake. It was always for the truth's sake. It didn't have anything to do with him personally, in terms of his own personal feelings, whether he was offended by how somebody responded to him or whatever. Self was dead. All the man lived for was Christ. And we have to learn the difference. So when it comes to the contention that existed between Paul and Barnabas, I think the truth is Barnabas got bent out of shape because of family. It was the natural feelings that he had toward his nephew, his sister's son. And his natural feelings and so forth toward him were so great that it got in the way of a work that was actually reserved for seasoned soldiers. And John Mark was no seasoned soldier. And I think that Paul had the discernment to see that, and to see that if you take a person that is a novice and you put them in the Lord's work out there in certain situations, they can become discouraged, they can become destroyed if they're not ready for it. If the Holy Spirit has not been able to work in them the maturity that they need to go out there and fight a good warfare as a soldier of Christ, and John Mark was not ready for that. I do not think that on Paul's part, his difference with Barnabas had anything to do with himself. I think it was for the ministry's sake and what he understood about serving the Lord and the kind of things that you're going to run into. The Apostle Paul had problems with people in his ministry. If you follow, you know, the writings, especially the Corinthian letters. And he always took a stand, and regardless of how it affected somebody, he would tell the truth and he would call names from time to time. One such case was the fornicator. He scolded the church for not dealing with this person the way he should have been dealt with for the ministry's sake, for the edification of the church. This was somebody that needed to be dealt with and needed to be corrected, or it was going to result in a cancer in the whole church there at Corinth. And then there was the matter of Alexander the coppersmith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred, he spoke about Alexander the coppersmith and how he withstood his words, how when Paul preached, Alexander withstood his words. And so Paul prayed that the Lord would reward him according to his works. It was not personal. Sometimes you'll run into the Alexanders of this world. People that will withstand the Lord's work. And you have to deal with them. But you have to be careful to make sure that your dealing with them is constructive and not destructive. And I think the Apostle Paul is one of the great examples in the Bible of a constructive influence. And underneath the temperament behind this man and the position that he took, the stand that he took, was a very wise love, a very wise love. And you see it, I think, if you notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Turn to that. It might be worth it to see it. We're almost through. We'll be through in a matter of a couple of minutes. I just want to show you these two things. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Here we go sometime later after this contention with Barnabas. And we read in the 10th verse of Colossians chapter 4, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. If he comes unto you, receive him. You see, John Mark got messed up, departed from the work, and we see here a little bit of a change taking place in John Mark's life that's encouraging enough that the Apostle Paul says, if he come unto you, receive him. But then look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And this is the last one we'll look at. Only Luke is with me, verse 11 of chapter 4. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, there was no ill will or bad attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul who took the stand that he did concerning this man. He loved him. But he was a wise man who understood something about the ministry, who understood something about being a Christian soldier, who understood something about the warfare that we're involved in. And I believe that the stand that the Apostle Paul took at that time, the Lord used. He used it to teach John Mark many things. And the last thing that we notice about this man, John Mark, this man that fled from the work, he goes on to mature, to become a mighty soldier for the Lord. And the Lord looked down from heaven and said, you're going to write for me Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel. What an amazing thing to see these things in here and to think about these things and to examine ourselves and our lives and our relationships with one another in this church. And again, I think the biggest problem that we have is that we're born with this old nature, and when we get saved, we become one with Christ. And what happens so often that messes us up is that old nature, that old man gets in there, and we begin to think that he is the new life that the Lord has given us, when he's not. When he's not. We begin to think that our thoughts are his thoughts when they're not. That our feelings are God's feelings when they're not. Our emotions are God's emotions when they're not. Our discernment is God's discernment when it's not. And the only way you'll ever know the difference is that, I believe, disciplining yourself to get alone with the Lord every day. Because folks, very soon we're going to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. We're going to see him very soon. And a lot of the stuff that we're preoccupied with doesn't mean a thing. And a lot of the attitudes that we have among ourselves from time to time, the Lord is going to dissect all of it. And it would be to our advantage to get all of that straightened out now rather than at the judgment seat of Christ, as Brother Jim spoke on the other week. We need to get it right now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word to our hearts in a way that will cause us to be changed for your glory and for your purposes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.